right, Matthew chapter 10 tonight, if you would please, Matthew 10. Hey, don't forget, there's still a few reading counters on the back table. You better get that. If you don't get it soon, you're going to have to do a lot of making up. So pick that up if you can use it, and we'll get these back on the table too. There's still a children's devotional up here if somebody needs it. I don't know if there's any on the table or not, but there's also one of these, and we'll try to get that back on the back table. Matter of fact, I'm going to give that to Trent to make that his responsibility after service. Can you get those on the table? Because I'll forget. So now it's on you. See, Trenton. Here, I'll give you this too. You want to preach as well? All right, Matthew chapter 10. If you found that, say amen. You're ready to go. I had fully intended on getting back in. We've been working on the minor prophets. That was my plan when I got up this morning. And then I was doing my devotion this morning. I don't know, 5:30, something like that. And Lord changed my mind in the process of doing my devotion, which I was ready for Amos, so now I had to start all over again. So me and the Lord had to wrestle with that a little bit, but He won. So we're gonna deal with this passage out of Matthew chapter 10, which is not unfamiliar to us. And Lord, I felt burdened to do it, and in the last song that we sang tonight, kind of fits in with this as well. So Matthew chapter 10, look if you would in verse 29. There's a whole context here, but we're not going to deal too much with that because, you normally don't always want to lift a verse out of context, but we're not going to take it out of context. We're just not going to deal with a lot of the context. But if we were to go back and read it, Jesus here is sending out the 12, and he warns them about all they're going to face, the persecution, the trials, the suffering, some of them, it said, would be whipped and tortured and so forth. Talking about not just this time, but looking forward as well. And so he gets done telling them all of that. And he comes down to verse 28, and he says, "Fear not them which kill the body or are not able to kill the soul." And then he gets to verse 29 through 31, where we're going to be tonight, a passage, again, that's very familiar to us. But in the face of all of this oncoming or soon coming trial and persecution and suffering, he says in verse 29, or asks this question, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." I want to work on this thought for a moment. To God, you are worth helping. Amen. To the Lord, you are worth helping. Father, we pray that you'll be with us as we look into your word. Indeed, help us even now. As we look into this text, I pray that you'll speak to our heart. I have no idea why you laid this on my heart even this morning, but Lord, you know. And so I just pray that you'll help us tonight as we look into it, glean from it, make application of it in our life. We're thankful that we have this great passage, and that, Lord, it'll be a help to us either now or in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for remaining standing for his word. This is going to be news to you, and you're going to be glad you braved the ice and the snow in order to get here to hear this, but this can be a hard life. It can be a tough life. It can be a hard life. It can be a life of pain. It can be a life of suffering. It can certainly be a life of heartache. Now, all of life and every day in life is not that way. We understand that. But there is no escaping it. You know, if you live a full life, you're going to experience some heartache and tragedy and difficulty and struggle, pain, suffering, heartache. We're not God's plan for us. We know that. God didn't will this on us. We know that God's plan was for us to experience fellowship with him in paradise, in the garden. And of course, man, as we know, quickly turned from that when he chose independence from God in the garden, which he chose pleasure, the pleasure of sin for a moment, and traded all that God had for us for that few moments of pleasure in the garden. Of course, man still does the same thing even today. We could make a message about that as well. So it was not God's plan for us, but as a result of all this, we know tonight that we have to deal with this throughout life. We have to deal with times of struggle and trial. And some people think all of life is that way, but it's not. But we do deal with times of trouble and trial and pain and suffering throughout life. And so we have to deal with that. But the one thing that can make that almost unbearable for a child of God is if we ever come to the point that we doubt that God cares enough to help us. We can deal with the pain and the struggle and the sorrow, but if the devil ever is allowed to convince you that God doesn't care enough about you to help you, that God doesn't care about you, you're going to have a hard life. Can I just say this? He excels at this. He excels at convincing us that God doesn't care, that God is not looking out for us, that as far as God's concerned, listen, if you ever allow the devil to convince you that as far as God's concerned, you're not worth helping, you're going to have a hard life. Because this makes trial and difficulty, which we can't do anything about, at least not the stuff that isn't self-imposed, we can't do anything about any of that. And so what makes it unbearable is when you think that God doesn't care enough about you in order to help you. Amen? Are you with me? And so we have to deal with all of this. And one thing you can count on for sure, and that is that God believes, if you're a child of His, God believes that you are worth helping, that God cares about you and that you are worth helping. Amen?
Amen.
Now, you're going to have to get somewhat stirred up here. I worked all day on this message, all right, and I'm pretty excited about it. So you're going to have to get pretty excited about it too. Plus, you might need it. My first thought was when God laid this on my heart is, I hope He's not preparing me for something. And so it might be you. So you might want to pay attention just in case it is you. All right, so the first thing we notice in verse 31 of the text, or the first thing I want to notice, is the Lord's exhortation. An exhortation is an encouragement to action. It's someone trying to encourage us to act or trying to encourage us to think a certain way. And so the exhortation of the Lord is the first few verses of verse 31 where He says, fear ye not. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Fear ye not. Now, fear in this verse means just what exactly what you would probably think that it means. It includes everything. It's kind of a big word, but it includes everything from over anxious. The Lord is saying, be ye not over anxious. It includes the idea of to be afraid, which is fear. Don't be afraid. Be ye not afraid. Matter of fact, sometimes the word in our King James Bible is even translated terrified. So He says, don't be afraid. Don't be over anxious. Don't be terrified. And so again, this is the idea of the word fear. Fear ye not. Now, many of us as Christians, and this is a Wednesday night, so I'm going to assume most of us are here tonight or are saved. If you're not saved, you certainly need to do so, but get saved before we leave here tonight. But many of us as Christians don't like to say it out loud, or we don't like to openly admit it anyway. But there are times in life and things that we face at times that make us afraid, that make us very afraid. We don't like to admit it because we're not supposed to be afraid. You know, so we don't like to say it out loud. We don't like to admit it out loud oftentimes, but there are things that make us afraid and can make us very afraid. It's not something, or that's not something that we like to talk about publicly, but we do go through times in life or things in life that make us afraid, as I said, make us very afraid. And we could list all kinds of examples. It might be possible results from a medical test. It could be, you know, either yours or a loved one's. It could be loss or grief, the thought of loss or grief, the thought of what could be or what might happen can sometimes almost be overwhelming if it's serious enough. You know, just the thought of some serious thing that might happen can make you afraid. I've said before, and it's true, we spend a lot of time worrying about things that might happen that never do happen. But there are things that can happen, and the thought of what could happen, what might happen, how this is going to play out, what the results are going to be, can certainly make us afraid. And even though we don't like to admit it to anyone that we're afraid, because we're tough, amen, so we don't want to admit that we're afraid. We don't want to admit that something has us terrified. And we don't like to say too much about something that we're facing, that when we're alone, let's just be honest, and this is not something that should happen every day, but while we don't like to say too much about it out loud, and while we don't like to admit it out loud or publicly, there are times or things that when we're facing and we're alone and we're lying in our bed at night can cause us sometimes to almost be overwhelmed with anxiety or overwhelmed with fear. And don't raise your hand, but you've never gone through something where you're laying in your bed at night and you're tossing and turning. You can't forget about it. You can't not think about it. And sometimes your heart starts pounding. You almost are over anxious as a result of whatever it might be that's taking place. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, praise the Lord. But if you've ever been through something like that, you know what I'm talking about, where the thought of how this is going to end, what the result's going to be, and it can be almost overwhelming when you experience that, this thing of fear. Now, again, we don't like to talk about that kind of stuff as Christians because, again, we're not supposed to be afraid. And so, therefore, we don't talk about it. But these things do happen. You know, I've related this story a number of times already, so I won't go into all the details. But I've talked several times here of late about when we first got to Washington State and they pretty much decided I had a brain tumor. And so I pretty much knew what that meant back then. And so when they rolled me in on that table to do that MRI, I don't know what they were doing, but they rolled me in there and left me alone for about a half an hour. And so I'm laying on that table and I'm thinking of all the possibilities of what this could result in, what might happen, and or what may be. Now, to not worry you, I did live, all right? So, but they rolled me in there, and so for 30 minutes, I'm laying on that table. And I got to be honest with you, I was afraid. Matter of fact, in some ways, I was terrified. Now, I wasn't afraid of dying. I was a little bit concerned about how I was going to do it, but I wasn't afraid of dying. I wasn't afraid of where I was saved. I wasn't afraid where I was going to go. I knew I was saved. I knew I was going to go home and be with the Lord. I had no fear of that or no fear of death. I'm not bragging about that. It's just because of God that I had no fear of that. But what did terrify me is at that point, that's been a lot of years ago, and so we had four small children. And the thought of leaving my wife with those four small children terrified me. We were starting churches, so we didn't have any money, all right? If something happened to me, she had no income. We did have some life insurance, which every man should have. And so we did have some life insurance, but she would have to pack up, move all the way back across the country, get a house, start all over again, raise those four kids by herself. And the thought of that terrified me as I laid there. And so I was praying, Lord, would you let me live? Lord, would you please just let me live until the kids are grown? And as I was laying there, this is what I was praying, this is what I was thinking, because the thought of leaving them scared me to death. Jessica was the last one to move out, so when she moved out, I thought, well, I wonder if my number's up. Amen. at this point, because now they're all gone, so I feel like I'm living on borrowed time at this point. But that's the way I was praying. I was thinking, Lord, would you please let me live until they're grown. And so, now, if you're sitting there thinking tonight, or you might be thinking to yourself, well, you shouldn't have been afraid. I mean, you should have just trusted in the Lord. That's what you should have done. Well, if you're thinking that, you're 100% correct. That is exactly what I should have done. And over time, with a bit of conversation between me and the Lord, I finally got it straightened out and figured it out. It was all kind of silly if you think about it. Here I was thinking I may be dying. I was going to trust the Lord. I had complete confidence in the Lord to carry me over death, to give me the home in heaven that he promised me, to ensure that I didn't go to hell because God had forgiven me my sins. And at one of these days, I was going to come back with him in the air and meet my new body coming up and ever be with the Lord. But only I could take care of my wife and my children. Kind of silly, wasn't it, when you think about it that way? Now, and I'm not too ashamed to admit any of this out loud, because I'm pretty sure more than one who's listening here or online could relate to that because of something you faced in your life. Something that we have made us afraid or has caused us to be afraid or terrified. And hopefully, like me, I got it worked out with the Lord. Me and the Lord prayed about it. I prayed about it. The Lord didn't pray about it. I prayed about it and the Lord, and I began to think, well, this is ridiculous. And so I thought, I've trusted God for everything else. Why can't I trust him? But there are times when it can be overwhelming when something comes upon us. But the Lord, the Lord taught me a lot. And I don't want to stand up here tonight and say, look, well, I'm the great man of faith who can overcome everything. But the Lord taught me a lot through that time in my life. One of the things that he taught me is this, and I've carried away from that, and it is this idea, that to have great faith requires facing great challenges that make us afraid. We sometimes think we shouldn't be afraid, but the reality is, that to have great faith requires us to face challenges that do make us afraid. You know, there's another saying out there about courage that we sometimes hear, and that is that courage is not the absence of fear, it's moving forward in the face of fear. And when it comes to us as Christians, for our faith, you know, our faith as God's people is rarely absent of fear. I mean, it's rare. When it comes to serious issues, our faith is rarely absent of fear. It's moving forward while trusting God to see us through that which makes us afraid. And so faith isn't necessarily the absence of fear. It just means I'm going to trust God despite the fact that I'm terrified. I'm going to trust God despite the fact that what I'm facing makes me afraid, and I'm fearful of what the outcome might be. I'm fearful of what it might result in. I'm afraid of how my life may change. I'm afraid of what this result may mean to my loved ones. I'm afraid of all these things, but I'm going to trust God despite my fear. And if you think about it, without that which we fear, where would our faith be? Right. I mean, where would faith be if we feared nothing? It's in fear that our faith grows, and it's in fear that we learn to trust him. And so I'm just saying tonight that to have great faith requires facing great challenges that sometimes make us afraid. Now, if I were you, I wouldn't go home tonight and say, God, would you please give me something to terrify me so my faith might grow? If you can do that, Lord be with you. I'm just going to let God work it out. But those things that make us afraid is certainly where our faith grows. Now, should we as Christians be afraid ever? Well, the answer to that is no. We know that. We should never be afraid as God's people. My Father has you in his hands. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All things work together for good. Trust in the Lord. All of those things are true. They're not just slogans. Amen. They are absolutely true. So in the face of that, should we ever be afraid? Well, the answer is no. We should never be afraid. But we also have to face the reality tonight that oftentimes we have to face the reality or the truth that what should be and reality don't always line up. The reality is, or the truth is, I should never be afraid. But the reality is things come into my life that make me afraid. It's not because there's some shortcoming on God's side, but because of my weakness and my frailty that sometimes I am afraid. And the truth is that we are sometimes, maybe not you, I'll make a general statement, but the truth is that sometimes we're like the man who pleaded with the Lord to help his unbelief. We want to believe, we try to believe, and we feel like failures sometimes because we can't seem to believe. Amen? And as a result of that, we feel like we have failed. You've never done one of those deals where you're full of faith 1 minute and 2 seconds later, you're filled with anxiety. You're like, Lord, I want to believe. I'm trying to believe. And so we're often like that guy in our life when we face these things. And I'm not primarily talking here about little things. You know, sometimes you see some Christian who acts like everything in their life is an unbearable trial. Everything is a drama and everything is an unbearable trial. Now, we do have to understand or acknowledge the fact that when we first get saved, God oftentimes lets us cut our faith or the teeth of our faith, if you will, on small things so that we can grow. But we're supposed to grow past that, aren't we, to where we can begin to face some things in life and trust in him. But we should grow to the point that everything that comes our way is not the end of everything in our life. And so there's going to be times when we're fearful. And should we be? No. But we're not always what we ought to be. And so sometimes these things come into our life and they make us afraid. Doesn't make it right, but it means it's a reality in our life. Now, notice this. There's going to be these times of fearfulness, these times of being afraid and in our life, because again, it's a part of what life is. And again, we certainly, as I said a moment ago, shouldn't fear, but we sometimes do nonetheless. And God does admonish us sometimes. He admonishes people in his word for not having faith. I mean, we have to acknowledge that. Remember those disciples when they're in a boat and they were convinced they were all going to drown. And Jesus was in the back of the boat, and obviously he doesn't care because we're all about to drown. And in Mark chapter 4 is where the Lord said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And so he rebuked them for their lack of faith. And God does at times rebuke people in God's word for the lack of faith. Sometimes, let's just be honest, he rebukes us for the lack of faith. So I was laying there on that table thinking about who's going to take care of my children. And I didn't hear an audible voice, but I might as well have heard an audible voice when God said, who do you think's taking care of them now? And I understood that God has everything under control. And so he does rebuke us sometimes for not having faith, as he does people in God's word as well. Now, this doesn't mean, what I'm about to say doesn't mean that fear is okay. But I am thankful that the Lord recognizes our frailty. And so as a result of that, throughout God's word, how many times does he remind us, trust in me, you can trust in me, have faith in me, believe in me. And so I'm thankful that though we should have faith and we should not fear, I'm so thankful that sometimes he has to rebuke me for not believing when I should believe and for being afraid when I shouldn't be afraid because I should just trust in him. But I'm so thankful that God sometimes rebukes me for that. I'm also thankful that so many more times God reminds us of the fact that we can trust him. Do you know tonight that phrase, be not afraid? Do you know that the phrase be not afraid appears 54 times in your Bible? 54 verses. God tells us, be not afraid. Fear not. Be not afraid. 54 times in our Bible. You do know tonight, don't you, that God could easily have said many, many, many more times, where is your faith? But rather than spend all that time rebuking us for a lack of faith, God instead encourages our faith by saying, be not afraid. I'm just saying, I'm glad God recognizes our frailty. Amen. And is willing to encourage our faith rather than constantly rebuking our faith. One of my favorites, of course, is Matthew 14:27, where Jesus spake unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. You don't have to be afraid, I am here. Don't be afraid. And so God seeks to encourage us. So again, it's not fear. Again, I don't give the impression it's okay to be fearful. It's not. We should trust in him. But I'm thankful the Lord recognizes how frail we are. And how frail we can be under the weight of things that make us seriously afraid. And I'm glad, I don't know if accommodate's the right word, but I'm glad that for the lack of a better one at the moment, I'm glad God accommodates us by encouraging us 54 times, be not afraid. And then many more times in other ways, he does the same thing when he could very easily have rebuked us far more than that. But instead, he chooses to encourage us to be not afraid. Now notice this in the text, again, text that we're all familiar with. Why is it that we don't need to be fearful under any circumstance? We've already acknowledged, or I have anyway, that we shouldn't be afraid, though we often are. So why is it that we shouldn't be afraid under any circumstance? Well, there's a lot of verses we could turn to, but we're just going to focus on this passage tonight. And God encourages us in this by giving us this illustration and explaining it, or this illustration to explain it. And he says in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father? And so he asks this rhetorical question about apparently buying sparrows in the marketplace was a big thing, and it was because they ate them, the poor people did. And so the disciples obviously would have known how much they were. And so he asks this rhetorical question, how much are sparrows sold for? Are they not sold for a farthing, he says. And he asks this rhetorical question. Now, sparrow is not necessarily the ones that we see flying around Missouri. Sparrow was kind of a generic word for, which referred to any number of small birds that were trapped and sold in the marketplace during that time. And these birds were everywhere. They were basically innumerable, probably millions of them throughout Israel, which is why you could buy two of them for one farthing. And this would have been less than half a penny, so less than half of one of our pennies, you could buy two sparrows. Now, later on, Jesus gives this same illustration at another time, and Luke records it in Luke chapter 12, and it was a better deal there, because in Luke 12, Jesus said, you can get five sparrows for two farthings, and here you get two for one, there you could get five for two, so it was basically buy four sparrows, get one sparrow free, and so what a good deal that would be. That would make you want to go out and buy sparrows, even if you didn't need any, amen, because of how great a deal it was, but it was a little bit better deal. And the fact is that they were so numerous. The point of all this is that they were so numerous and so cheap that you could buy them for nothing, which is why the poor during this time often ate them. Even though there was very little meat on them, they ate them because they were so cheap and they were able to buy them so cheaply. So they were pretty much worthless value-wise. Anyway, they were worthless. So Jesus then made his point that these sparrows were almost worthless, basically without value. But then he says it in verse 29, as we're all aware of, that even though that's true, not a single sparrow escapes the Father's notice. He says in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. Not one of them escapes his notice. Not a flock of them. He doesn't say a flock of them. He doesn't say hundreds of them. He doesn't say 20 of them or 10 of them. He says not a single one of them escapes the Father's notice. So even though they basically have no value, they are pretty much worthless value-wise, he says not one of these valueless sparrows ever escapes the notice of our Lord. Matthew's account, where we're at right now, says that not one falls without your father. Isn't that what it says in verse 29? You all still awake?
Amen.
Okay, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and not one of them and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? So Matthew says, without your father, this simply means without his knowledge, without his notice. Not a one. There's these innumerable number of sparrows, millions of them probably throughout Israel, but not one of them ever falls to the ground without the father noticing it. Even though they have virtually no value whatsoever, not one of them falls without him noticing it. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus gave the same illustration a little bit later on, he said it this way in Luke 12, not one of them is forgotten before God. So Matthew says not one falls without his notice. Luke 12 says not one of them is forgotten before God, meaning that not a single one of them, regardless of how little value they had, were ever neglected or were ever overlooked by the Father.
Amen.
Now that's good.
Amen.
You got this worthless bird, you know, that has no value whatsoever. They might be fun to watch, but they're of no real value, especially money-wise. And yet, even though there are millions of them, what's one bird among millions? What would one bird among... Listen, I probably had a million at our bird feeder out back because we're old and we feed birds now for some weird reason. Now, next thing I know, I'll be building birdhouses and sitting next to my chair watching the temperature outside all the time. That's how I know I'm really old. But what's one bird among millions? But yet, even though one bird among millions is nothing, God, not one of them falls to the ground that God doesn't notice. Not one escapes his notice. This verse is so familiar to us that sometimes I think it loses what should be a blessing to us. Not one of them, regardless of how little value they had, was ever neglected or ever overlooked by God. Now, we get to verse 30, we find out that he's not talking about sparrows at all. He's talking about us. And he says this in verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. This verse is oftentimes misrepresented and doesn't do terrible damage, but it is misrepresented because sometimes hear people say, well, God knows how many hairs you have on your head. That's getting a lot easier to keep track of for me, but he knows how many hairs you have on your head, and that by itself would be amazing that God knows how many hairs you have on your head, but that's not what the verse says in verse 30 or 31. When you look there again, he says this. He says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Doesn't mean that he knows how many there are, though he does. It means that every one of them is numbered. God knows something so insignificant about you that he not only knows how many hairs you have, but they're all numbered. God knows the number of them all. So the next time you're looking in the sink and you see one laying there, you go, that's number 59 right there probably. If you have a wife and teenage girls, and you look in the bathtub drain, you'll go, that's number 9 through 82. And some of you will know what I mean. If you ever had to clean a rat out of the shower. But God knows not just how many we have, but he says he knows the very number of each of them. It says that the Lord knows even the very hairs of your head. He has numbered them all, or every one of them. He not only knows how many you have, the number of each and every one of them. So the next time again you look in the sink, you can wonder which one that is. Now sparrows are pretty worthless value-wise. Pretty worthless value-wise. So much so that you can buy 5 of them for a penny and a half. Less than half a penny means they're not worth much notice, especially given how many there are. But a single hair is worth even less. What's a single hair worth? Well, a single hair is not worth much. They're becoming more valuable to me, but they're not worth much. I'm losing my hair. I know that. I'm aware of that. It's happening to me. Every time I look in the mirror and shave, I try not to look or measure it, but I'm losing them. So they're worth something to me. I'm not in any hurry to just give them away. All right? But I wouldn't go out in my backyard and kill a sparrow just to hang on to one hair. Amen. Now, if I could hang on to all of them, it'd probably be a bloodbath. But if I could hang on to one hair by killing a sparrow, I wouldn't go kill a sparrow because a sparrow is even worth more than one hair. But yet God says this much, I have every one of those hairs numbered in your life. I know each and every one of them. and they're all numbered. As valuable as a sparrow is, like I said, God knows the numbers of our hair. Sparrows have very little value, and the hair on our hair, and a hair on my head even less, but God knows the number of each of the hairs on my head. The most insignificant thing about me, God knows altogether. You understand? Why does God choose hair? Well, because this really is, though we make a big deal out of it, we don't want to lose it because we're pretty vain, to be honest. But it really is one of the most insignificant things about me is how many hairs I have on my head. I don't even know. That's how insignificant it is. But yet God knows. He knows the most insignificant thing about me. And he knows it all together. Now this led Jesus to his conclusion in verse 31. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
This led him to his conclusion in verse 31 that we are worth more than many sparrows. Fear ye not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. God cares about sparrows who are valueless, so much so that out of the millions, he knows that when even one hits the ground, he notices that, doesn't escape his notice. And Jesus said this, he said, I can take comfort in the fact that I'm worth more than many sparrows. Well, how many are many sparrows? Well, I would assume that would be relative to how many there are. And so I would imagine there were probably millions of sparrows, which again is kind of generic for little bird. And so I imagine there were millions of little birds all across Israel. So if there were millions of them, then many could be hundreds of thousands. I'm worth more than that. But that's not the point. The number's not the point. The point is that I'm worth more to God than all the sparrows of all the countries of all the world.
Right.
I'm worth more than that to him. I'm worth more than many sparrows, and you are worth more to him than many sparrows. That being true, you know, when you and I are afraid in the midst of something that makes us feel as if this is the end, I don't know what I'm going to do after this, you're not outside his notice or beyond his care. Because he cares about this insignificant sparrow. And something as insignificant about you as the hairs of your head, God cares enough about to number. So in times of fear and trembling, we should never wonder about whether he cares for us. Because he absolutely does care for us. How could we ever imagine he doesn't see us when he knows something as insignificant as the number of each of the hairs of your head? Why would I ever think God's not paying attention? God doesn't see me. God doesn't notice. God doesn't care. God doesn't understand what's going on. God doesn't think I'm worth helping. When God says, what are you talking about? I know the most insignificant thing there is to know about you. The number of the very hairs of your head. So we should always trust in him. Now here's the bigger question, and we'll wrap this up. Are you ready for the bigger question? Okay. Sometimes, let's be honest, God's people feel like God doesn't care. We can get that way. Feel like, and we would never vocalize that. Well, in my ministry, I've dealt with some people who have just flat told me God doesn't care. But most of us wouldn't vocalize that God doesn't care. But we can get the feeling that way. We may not even say it in our head, but we start acting that way, that God doesn't care. And so sometimes people feel like God doesn't care. He's not paying attention. Maybe question whether we have value to him or not. Because when we say God doesn't care, that's what we're really saying. I don't think I have value to God. God doesn't value me. Now, Jesus settled that issue in our text. I mean, God said, God cares about you more than all the sparrows of the field. He knows the most insignificant thing about you. Nothing happens about you or to you that God does not notice. Jesus settled that issue. And when we look at this, because we tend to be more self-focused in our life, we miss oftentimes the bigger question. Because the bigger question that we oftentimes never get around to asking is, why does he care? Why would he care about us? Why would God take this much? Why would God care about the most insignificant thing about me? Why would God care about the most significant thing about me? And we get so wrapped up in our in selfish, I'm talking about all of us, I'll include myself, we get so wrapped up in what's going on in our life, we get so wrapped up in our fear, we get so wrapped up in our anxiety, we get so wrapped up in what's going on, what could happen, what might happen, and we start to question whether or not God cares, when what should amaze us is why on earth does God care about me? And why does God care about what happens? Why does God care about how many hairs there are on? I'm just glad they're there. I don't care about how many there are, but God cares and knows. You know, when you consider that question, why does God care? Why does he care? When you think about that question, we're a lot like the sparrows. As I was thinking about this afternoon, we're a lot like them. First of all, there's a lot of us. There were innumerable sparrows in all of Israel. And I would submit tonight that God knows all the sparrows of the world. He notices if even one falls. So there are innumerable sparrows. Why would God care about me? There's a lot of us. There's a lot of all the people on the planet, Brother Tim, of all the people that existed in the time in which I live, why would God care about me? Why out of all of these people would God focus any attention? Why would God even notice me in the midst of this innumerable number of people? I guess we're not innumerable, but the hundreds of millions of people, why would God care about me? We're a lot like the sparrows in the sense that there's a lot of us and of all the people on earth. Why would I think? Now listen, this is kind of the arrogance of us. And I'm not being unsympathetic. I get it. I've been there. Why would I think that God should have to care about me?
Right.
Why do you think I deserve his attention? Why do I think God has somehow wronged if he doesn't care about me when there's many of us? Why do I think that I'm so special that God should care about me? And not only that, sparrows are pretty worthless value-wise. And let's just be honest tonight. In our natural state, we're not worth much to God. In our natural state. Let's just, again, be frank. All you have to do is watch the news and you'll soon come to the understanding that some people are just flat worthless. But even in our natural state, we're not worth a whole lot to God. When I was lost, I wouldn't have much value to him. What value was I of to God? And so again, like the sparrow, we don't have a lot of value in our natural state. Sparrows can't take care of themselves. They take constant tending after. God has to watch over them. He has to feed them. He has to provide for them. He has to take constant care of them constantly. And God has to feed them, meet their needs. And we can't meet ours either, though we oftentimes think that we are. We take constant, we're a lot of work.
Amen.
And we take constant tending and caring for and taking care of. Why would God want to take care of us? Why would God want to take this upon himself? Why would God want to deal with this? My wife loves to feed birds. So for some reason, I guess because I love her, I built this bird feeding. We have a bird feeding station in our backyard. It's got like four or five bird feeders on it. There's one with a camera on it where she can watch the birds as they eat. And I'm oftentimes thinking, why on earth did I do this? Every time I go buy another 20-pound bag of bird feed, I'm thinking, even the birds are on welfare today. And so I go buy another 20-pound bag of bird feed and a bag of thistle feed and a bag of whatever feed, and I fill this bird feeder up, and I'm thinking to myself sometimes, why did I take this upon myself? Then I think to myself, God might be thinking the same thing. Why did I take him upon myself to care for? Because he can't take care of himself. And so I have to take care of him. Sparrows are defenseless. They depend upon God's power and protection just like we do. All it takes is, as we have found out here of late, all it takes is one little virus or germ that you can't even see with your naked eye to wipe half the church out. We can't take care of ourselves. Sparrows on their own can offer little of value to an almighty God. How much value, how much help can a sparrow offer to an almighty God? Well, the answer is absolutely nothing. They can't add anything to his plan for creation. They're pretty much worthless in that sense. And the truth is that neither can we. We can't offer anything to him that he could not do for himself if he wanted to. So we're a lot like they are. You know, sparrows were, and I kind of hit on this a minute ago, kind of pulled it together and got ahead of myself, but sparrows were also a lot of trouble in Israel. There were a lot of problems in Israel, and they say they still are today. It's kind of like the swallows we have around here who, if you stop long enough, will build a nest on your head. You know, the ones we clean out of the door, the lights downstairs constantly, clean out of the corners constantly, out of the eaves constantly. during that particular time of year, and the sparrows were that way as well. They would build nests everywhere. They were an absolute nuisance from what I read. They built nests inside flues and caused fires and all kinds of things that they do. They're nothing but trouble, we might say. Jesus says, we're just like the sparrow. Yeah. We're even more trouble to God than the sparrows are. Because again, we take constant looking after. We're always getting into trouble. We're always messing something up. General statement. We're always messing something up, failing in some way. And so you got to think to yourself, why would God care about us? Why would God care about what happens to us? So let's answer this question real quick because it's easy. There's other things we could look at, but there's two in our text. So the question we ought to ask is why doesn't God care, which is the one we always ask, but why does God care? And first of all, he cares because you are his child and he is your father. He says in verse 29, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall upon the ground without what? Your father. He cares because you're his child and he is your father. He cares because he is our heavenly father. It's a simple matter. You say, well, why does God care? Which is the question we should ask. Not first, why doesn't he care? The first question we should ask is, why does he care? And the first answer to that is because it's a father's love for his child is the reason that he cares about you. Now, as our father, as earthly parents sometimes have to do, he has to let us learn by suffering the consequences of our choices. Sometimes that's what you have to do as a father, like the father of the prodigal. You know, one of the hardest things as a parent is to play the part of the prodigal's parent while trying to remind yourself that what they're facing is necessary, even heartbreaking, and how that must break God's heart when he has to watch us do the same thing. Like earthly parents, in order for a child to grow, they have to endure some things on their own. We realize that. But our Heavenly Father, he is our Father, and as our Heavenly Father, he sees us, and he's never going to allow us to needlessly suffer. His children are too valuable to him. Why does he care about me? Because he's my Father. He became my Father on the day that I got saved. Now, if you're not saved tonight, he's not your Father. But on the day I got saved, he became my Father. And he took upon me the care of this child that is a lot of trouble, needs constant protection, that he has to provide for continually, that oftentimes can't add much of anything he couldn't do for himself. Yet he cares for me because I am his child and he is my father. But then secondly, and we're done, he cares because of that which makes us valuable. And what makes us valuable is the price that he paid for us. You know, you could buy a sparrow for around a quarter of a penny, quarter of one of our pennies, five of them for a cent and a half you could buy. And God cared about every one of them. God cares about every one of them. A sparrow that cost a quarter of a penny, God notices every one of them. Not one falls to the ground he doesn't notice. Not one of them escape his notice. Not one of them escape his care. And yet God cares about them. But he purchased you and he purchased me with a price far above rubies, a price far more than all the gold in the history of the world, more than any precious thing that man could come up with. He purchased us with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. First Peter tells us that, does it not? That we're purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know why he cares about you? Because you're his child. And the price that he paid in order for you to become his child is greater than all the wealth of this world combined, the precious blood of his son. Why wouldn't he care about us? You know, there's not much more painful, I don't think, to a parent than have one of your own children say, you don't care about me. There's nothing much more painful to a parent than have a child say, you don't love me. If you're a young person here tonight and you're still at home, you ought never say that to your parents. Because it cuts into the heart, which is why you say it, but you should never say it. Because first of all, it is absolutely not true. You're just being selfish. But there's nothing more painful than to have a child say, you don't care, you don't love me, you don't care about me. How it must hurt our Heavenly Father when we may not say it out loud, but we sometimes act as if He doesn't care. When we sometimes wallow in fear as if He doesn't care. How it must hurt Him when He could say, I know the most insignificant thing about you. Even the number of each of your hairs. You're worth more to me than all the sparrows of the world. And if the fact that I purchased you with the blood of my Son Jesus Christ doesn't prove it, how on earth could I ever prove it to you that I love you? Sometimes the accusation of a child is because a parent is doing the hard thing. Because when you're a parent, if you love your children, there are times when you got to do the hard thing. And the hard thing's not giving in. The hard thing's standing your ground. The hard thing's watching them suffer. Sometimes you got to do the hard thing. That's what a parent is. You're not a buddy. You're a parent. And you have to do the hard thing. And sometimes our Heavenly Father with us has to do the hard thing. We make bad decisions. We make bad choices. We get off course. And our Father says, I love you enough to do the hard thing. And sometimes in the midst of that, we think, well, God doesn't care. No, God cares enough about us to do the hard thing and to allow us to endure the hard thing so that we might get right with Him and get back into relationship and fellowship with Him. Last statement. If God cares about something as significant as a worthless bird and as unimportant as the number of a single hair on your head, how can I not think that God cares for me, seeing He's paid a price for me far above all the worth of all the world? God, forgive me for every time I've ever thought, maybe without saying it, but I've thought to myself, God doesn't care. And I've wallowed in self-pity because I thought, God doesn't notice, God doesn't care, God's not doing anything. I'd never say that out loud because you're not supposed to. But God, forgive me every time I thought, well, maybe God doesn't care. I've questioned His care. I've questioned what He's doing in my life. I've questioned His will. When our Father cares more about us than we could ever imagine.
Amen.
That's right. Amen? Yeah. Which is why He says 54 times, be not afraid. Because there's nothing to be afraid of? No. Because we have a Heavenly Father who loves His child and paid a price far above what this world can imagine in order to make that possible. Amen. So if there's anything I can trust, it's Him.
Amen.
Amen. Stand with me if you would.